Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans to chapter 16. We are going to begin today at verse 17 and read down through verse 20. Hear the word of God. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is God's holy word. The Apostle Paul is winding down this letter. We see in this last chapter that he is at this particular point giving to the Roman Christians a warning. I mean, it's not a paranoid warning at all. This is something, as we read through the other letters of the Apostle Paul, as we read through the book of Acts, this was a warning that needed to be heeded. It's the type of warning that he gave to the Ephesian elders in Acts, as he told them that there was the possibility that after he had left, that there would come others in as wolves in sheep's clothing, who would try to devour the flock. And so basically what Paul is telling these Roman Christians is something that we need to hear today, and that is watch out for false teaching and false teachers. Watch out for them. And he gives us a way to understand what they do, how they act, what they're like and how they act, and then how to be able to discern who they are. And so he does not want the church to become divided by false teaching and having false teachers drawing off followers after themselves. Instead, he wants these Christians, he wants us, to practice godliness in our lives through the wisdom that comes to us from the Word of God. And so we start out thinking about the negative. We start out thinking about ungodliness. We start out receiving this warning to avoid ungodly teaching. I appeal to you, brothers, he says, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Watch out for them. They're to be on their guard. They are to be aware that there are false teachers, that there are people out there who have ulterior motives, and they are in the process of spreading lies and false doctrine. And so Paul wants us to be aware of that and to be on our guard against such things. The King James says, mark them. In other words, know who they are. Be able to put your finger on who these false teachers are. Be on the lookout and be able to recognize them when you see them. Well, what are they looking for? They're looking for people who cause divisions in the church. These are false teachers who would like to divide the church into different camps and draw off some from a different from one camp that would follow after them. And if you don't think it can happen, it certainly can. I'm personally aware of a church in North Carolina where this particular thing did exactly happen in this way, that the pastor and the elders of the church were on one side. And there was a Sunday school teacher who began to draw away a large group of the congregation after her teaching. And she began to oppose the things that are said in Scripture and the things that we believe as Presbyterians. And the church actually did split over this very issue. So divisions happen. And there are people who have as their motive to draw followers after themselves, to gain a large following. And what they also do is they create obstacles. The word that's used here is scandalon. They create scandals. Let's also remember that that word is the same term that's used for the trigger of a trap. Think a stick with a carrot on it that Bugs Bunny's going to eat. This is the trigger of the trap, and you've got to watch out for that. They're creating a scandal of some kind. This is something that causes an offense. It puts stumbling blocks in the way of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are people who want nothing more than to cause Christians to trip up and to stumble. Now, how do folks do this? They do it by mixing the truth of God with the teachings of men. That's one way. Just like the Judaizers did, for example, that we have seen in several of these letters, who insisted that for Gentiles to be able to become Christians, they had to become Jews first. They had to be circumcised, begin to obey the ceremonial law, and then they could become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or think about cults today. Cults who insist that their particular doctrines correct the errors of the Bible or the errors and teachings of the church. Be on the lookout for somebody who comes to your door and basically says, "We've got some new revelation, and this is what Jesus says to the church today." Watch out for that. Even more so in our own time, the LGBTQ and whatever other letters you want to add to it, social justice warriors, who insist that God approves of homosexual marriage since this is more loving, and their definition then of whatever ought to be done is loving as far as they determine that to be. Going hand in hand with mixing the truth with teachings from men is also the idea of making the truth of God seem offensive in the eyes of men. Now, the truth of God already is offensive to sinners, but they can make it even more so by the way they present it. And so today there are folks who really are banging the drum for the idea that what the Bible has to say regarding marriage between one man and one woman, which everybody believed up until 10 minutes ago, is somehow cruel and unloving and offensive to our current culture, and you're a racist if you believe that, and a sexist, and you just name it. They start throwing all the ists out there. What they attempt to do is to say the Bible is an offensive book, and therefore they want to push you to abandon the Holy Scriptures so that modern culture can become the norm for everything that you practice, everything that you do. And so the standard for many people today, especially false teachers, is what I happen to like at this particular moment. And if 10 minutes from now it changes, then it's what I happen to like 10 minutes from now, rather than the eternal, unchanging God who gives us His eternal and unchanging Word. So, what's the standard we use to be able to discern what's being said? How do we know, for example, that when the Bible says that homosexual marriage is wrong, or that all of this quest for 47 different genders is wrong, how do we know that it is truly a stumbling block to the truth? Well, Paul gives us the answer, and it's a little word that people don't like too much. The doctrine that you have been taught, the word doctrine. Doctrine is almost a four-letter word in the mouths of many today. They just don't like it. They don't like to hear it. I had a Christian recently tell me that she thought that Christians today, that God had really been at work in the church, and that now people were much more loving and they weren't so concerned about doctrine. And I said, well, the circles that I happen to travel in, doctrine's really important. As a matter of fact, in my life, doctrine's very important. Well, in the life of the Apostle Paul, doctrine is important. Why is it important? Because it is the standard by which you can tell truth from lies. You can tell truth from error. And so doctrine is vitally important. Of course, when Paul writes this, he's talking not only about his letter, but about all of the Word of God. It's all doctrine. Doctrine matters. It absolutely matters. Christianity should never be reduced to some type of amorphous jellyfish kind of love for God and man that you can't pin down in any way, shape, or form. Instead, Scripture tells us that the teaching that's given to us about who God is, the holy God, the God who is wrathful against sinners, and who we are, rebelling against God, those who are sinful and in wicked rebellion, who ought to and deserve to be judged and sent to hell forever, how God has dealt with the sins of His people by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place and to impute to us His righteousness. Those things are vitally important to us. Those are doctrines of Scripture that we cannot compromise on. And so the truth claims of Holy Scripture are to be believed, they are to be upheld, and they imply certainly practices that follow from that. Those claims must be adhered to in life as well. And so the doctrine of God, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation is vitally important to the Christian faith. You can take the Bible and you can evaluate what somebody is teaching based upon the truths that are expressed in Holy Scripture. You can tell truth from error. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to guess. You can tell truth from error from the Word of God. Now, what are you supposed to do when you discover somebody's teaching you falsehood? Well, something goes contrary to Scripture. Paul elsewhere tells us that we're to bring every thought into captive obedience to Christ. But here he says something different. He says you are to mark that individual who is teaching such error, who is causing divisions and creating stumbling blocks and obstacles. And then he says, go out of your way to avoid him at all costs. That's a rather unusual thing. He doesn't say confront him. He doesn't say correct him. He says, avoid him, which means shun him, keep away from him, have nothing at all to do with him. Doesn't that sound a little odd for Paul to say? Well, think about it this way. I mean, he's already told us earlier that we are all competent to counsel one another because we have the Holy Scriptures. Doesn't it seem a little odd for Paul to say this? Not necessarily. And here's why. Because I think what he's getting at here is there are some who are Christians who, even though they have the Word of God, are gullible and can be led astray by con men. And he's worried that some really slick con man can come in and lead these folks in the wrong direction. And so he says the best thing to do in this situation is to avoid them altogether. That's the wiser choice of action, because look at what he says these ungodly teachers are like, how they proceed. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. This is a description that Paul gives of these false teachers. He talks about folks who are self-promoting, who are creating divisions, who are sowing discord. And he says basically they're self-serving. I mean, there are only two options ultimately. You either serve the Lord Jesus Christ or you do not. And if you do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who are you actually serving? Well, we're going to see in a minute that standing behind the one that you're serving is Satan. But standing in front of him is a person who's only serving himself. And so he's talking about self-serving people when he uses the term appetites. King James says they serve their bellies. Now, when he says bellies, don't think that he only has in mind people who are hedonists, who are out for good food, good drink, or lots of material things. That's not what he's getting at all. What he's getting at, I think, is the idea that everything's about them, that their whole world is wrapped up in themselves, and they are promoting themselves. They are serving themselves rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are promoting their own brand rather than Jesus. They're seeking to draw followers away from the gospel. They want these folks to follow them, listen to them, promote them. It strokes their egos. It makes them feel important in their own eyes and seem to be important in the eyes of others. And so there are lots of false teachers like that. And for them, the church becomes all about them. It's all about their ministry, about the classes they teach, about the disciples that they're making. And it's all wrapped up in them. Now, if you don't think that can happen, I read not too long ago about a pastor of a mega church who had passed out for the young people in the congregation a coloring sheet that they could color while they listened to him speak. And it was his picture, and they were supposed to color him and write nice things about who he was and what he was saying on the picture. And that, I'm glad it wasn't Jesus to begin with. Okay. But still, a coloring page about yourself. It's all about me. So Paul says, how do they go about doing this? He says they do it by smooth talk and flattery. Smooth talk means they're good speakers. They are easy to listen to. They may be good orators. They can spout on and on and on for a long time, and it's a pleasant thing to listen to them, but they never really say anything that's significant. I had a pastor like that just before and after I became a Christian who was a brilliant orator. He could speak on at the drop of a hat on any subject. As a matter of fact, there was one particular point in time when he became known for preaching on the Sunday morning Peanuts cartoon. He would take the current Peanuts cartoon and he would preach a message on that Peanuts cartoon that morning. Now, we joked after I became a Christian, some of us joked about the fact that what he provided for us wasn't spiritual food, it was spiritual Chinese food that after you had eaten, you were hungry. It was just a disaster. But he was a good orator. But he never had anything to say. And so there are some who are good, smooth talkers. They sound fine. They look nice. But they have nothing significant to say. And then also they're engaged in flattery. In other words, they're using false praise to try to win people over to their side. And they're able to do this. Notice that Paul says these guys are effective. These con men are effective. They're effective because they're able to deceive the hearts of the naive, the simple. They're able to lead them astray. Why is that? It's because some Christians are gullible, unsuspecting. There are some folks that simply cannot believe that a, quote, man of God would lie to them and tell them something that's deliberately false. And so they're unsuspecting and gullible, and therefore they're ready to believe anything that's said. And Paul says some of these guys get away with it. They're able to do that. They're able to draw others after them. That's why he says avoid them at all costs. All kinds of false teachers operate this way. There are cults, some of which will come to your door, and they will begin to flatter you into believing that you're smarter than your neighbors over here because you're listening to them and they've got the truth. And therefore, you can understand this truth taught by this cult, and these ignorant people over here, they can't. Or within the church, there are teachers who would begin to flatter followers that they like to draw off after themselves by telling them, you're smarter than the average Christian. You're able to understand some of the deep truths of God and these other Christians over here, while they're just baby Christians, but you're really able to understand these true things that God has revealed to me. And now you know it too. So watch out for people who use smooth talk and flattery and persuasive language to draw people after themselves rather than to preach Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast to this is the godliness that we ought to exhibit. And so in verse 19, Paul says to the Romans, you haven't fallen for this yet. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. In other words, the Romans had not yet fallen for such conduct. Paul sees the evidence of their genuine faith in their obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's able to rejoice over them and recognize very correctly and truthfully that they haven't fallen for such things. Yet, he's still concerned that some smooth-talking, flattering con man might come along and try to lead them astray. And so he expresses a desire for them that fits for us as well. He wants us to be wise regarding what is good and innocent regarding what is evil. This is not the first time he says this. It's not the only place he says this. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And in Philippians chapter 2, he says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so Paul mentions several times in his letters this theme, this idea that he wants Christians to be wise in the ways of God, but to be innocent in the ways of evil, that we are to be a stark contrast to those who are living perverse, twisted, unregenerate lives. The wisdom Paul wants you to exhibit is more than just knowledge. Remember, wisdom and knowledge are not equated in Scripture. Wisdom comes from knowledge. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It is spiritual, not just mental. In other words, knowledge and wisdom are not just about facts. Wisdom is about how you take the truths of Scripture that are taught and then apply them in your life to the circumstances that you face. That's what wisdom is, how to take the Bible and apply it to what you're facing right then. That's wisdom. And so it results in godly living. He's told us that over and over again throughout this letter. And it results also in an avoidance of evil deeds. He wants you to understand truly deep things about God and about what God says as it applies to your daily life. But at the same time, he wants you to have no interest in and especially no participation in coming to know by experience the types of evil that wicked men do. In other words, we've talked about Adam and Eve in the garden just recently, how the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would have resulted in the same result. If they had stood by God, they would have known what good and evil were by God's definition without having to experience it. But when they sinned, they experienced what evil was. Paul is saying much the same thing. He's saying, I don't want you to have to experience evil. You can know what it is because God condemns it. So be wise, cling to what's good, and avoid evil at all costs and evil men. And then he speaks of godly power in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Why does Paul, at this place in this letter, after having said what he has just said, why does Paul say this here? He says it here because he has just spoken of avoiding false teachers and false teaching. He has just given us a description of what these false teachers are like and how they are trying to lead people astray from the truth of God. And now what he is essentially doing is he's pulling the curtain back and saying, look, it's Satan who's actually behind false teachers and false teaching. The devil is behind them, and he wants to deceive Christians. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to deceive you and me into abandoning our faith, into joining with those who would flatter and smooth talk one another. He wants us to deny the truths of the Word of God and to begin to follow whatever we desire, whatever we yearn for or lust after. That's Satan's scheme. That's his desire. That's what he wants to do. And Paul says, guess what? He's not going to win. He's not going to win because he has already been defeated at the cross. And that defeat at the cross is what was prophesied back in Genesis 3:15. That's what this is an allusion to. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That was fulfilled by Christ on the cross where Satan thought he had gotten the best of the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought he had put him to death, but in reality, Satan was the one who suffered the loss. Christ was injured, yes, but he rose on the third day. And so Christ has victory over Satan. We know that in the future, Christ will ultimately have victory over Satan as Satan is destroyed in the lake of fire on the last day. But in the meantime, Satan is going down to defeat after defeat as Christians who are wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil stomp on him through the wisdom that God gives them in Christ. Paul tells the Roman Christians that God will crush Satan under their feet shortly or soon. And so he's speaking of something specific, I think, to them. The general principle is, as Christians, God enables us to stomp on Satan to win the victory. But talking specifically to them, I think he's getting at this. Persecution was about to arise. You think about the history of the first century. These Roman Christians were about to be persecuted. Some would be imprisoned. Some would be tortured. Some would be taken away and killed. And so he is warning them of this. And he knows that when that happens, it's going to appear as if Satan has won. But he hasn't. It's not true. Because the two great enemies in Paul's day, the two great enemies of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Paul's day, apostate Judaism and anti-Christian Rome, are about to go down to defeat before Christ and his church. It would begin with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and it will continue throughout the actual fall of the Roman Empire as pagan hordes came in from without and invaded the land. But guess what? The pagan gods of Rome don't fall to the pagan hordes. They fall to the cross of Christ. The pagan gods fall to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the end, the two cities that mark the seat of Satan's power in the world of that day, Jerusalem and Rome, would fall before Christ and his church. And that means that Christians would be more than conquerors over Satan through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, having said all these things, Paul can't help but just break out in this wonderful statement, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Because you see, it's fitting that Paul would insert this doxology at this place. The victory that we Christians have over Satan is based on what? Not our strength, not our power, not our goodness, not our righteousness, but solely on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He alone is worthy of praise. He alone is worthy of honor. He alone provides the power that enables us to see and to deal with the schemes and the wiles of the devil. He alone is the one who enables us to crush Satan under our feet. He alone, finally and ultimately, will complete that task on the last day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this marvelous warning, but along with that warning, this great praise that we can give to you through Christ, who enables us to crush the enemy under our feet. Father, may we live for Christ day after day. May we have the type of wisdom that you speak of here. May we be wise as to what is good and innocent completely in regards to those things that are evil. May we live as lights shining in a dark place. May we exalt Christ in all that we do. And Father, may we not become gullible, but may we truly understand the doctrine of Scripture about you and about us and about Christ, and therefore be able to discern when people are teaching lies. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.